In light of all that, thank you for your hospitality. We really enjoyed our time here in Ireland and to get to know you. Kent, to you and your family, since we're here, I guess observed one of the rainiest days in Ireland. Our local bus driver, Tommy, that comes into the shop said he never saw that much water on the road, and he's on the road every day. That was that Monday, the 1st of April. So, yes, you do have a blessing of a beautiful, beautiful week. Josiah has asked me several times, well, how do you do your messages? How do you do your notes, and et cetera? And so in conversation and in sharing in relating to that, I said, well, I still do my notes the way Dan said when I was ordained that he does his. So we are essential to each other as brethren. For a message this morning, we want to look to God for what he has for us. I want to look into the book of Mark, chapter 14. And we see here a picture into Jesus' life. And we once in a while, I have made a point to look through the Bible to see the emotions of God or of Jesus. And at times it seems superficial, it kind of seems secular, it almost seems unsacred to consider their emotions. And yet in the New Testament, we read that Jesus groaned within himself. We read that Jesus wept. And here in Mark, we read of his emotions as he approaches, as he comes to the time of his death. And we want to see what it says. And then we want to walk through the time of this last day of Jesus and look at how he could have felt. Mark chapter 14, verse 32 says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. You notice a little picture into his emotions, troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, these are the three disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus prayed in verse 36 Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what you will. You see the struggle happening there. One of the other gospels says that he sweat like drops of blood. He prayed this same prayer three times. It was a struggle to give up his personal will to God's will. It was a struggle, and we notice his prayer coming out of that struggle. And we see a little bit, we have a little bit of a picture into his comment where he says, I am troubled and deeply distressed. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. So we have a small picture into Jesus' emotions right at this crucial time leading up to his death. And we could go into a lot of different aspects of that. And I have at different times looked at the physical pain that Jesus endured. And it was excruciating. It was the whipping, the crown of thorns, the hanging on the cross, and all of it all together. The physical pain was terribly excruciating. But I wonder, what about the emotional pain? And especially in our day-to-day, we often think of ourselves so much. It's, you know, you have to give yourself time. You're not worthy of that. And the list goes on and on. In the secular world, you need to love yourself, and you need to quiet time. You need to spend time by yourself. And it could be that possibly those things have its space within your Christian life. But as we see here, Jesus' emotions and having 12 disciples to share them with, narrowing it down to three and going and praying and said, could you struggle with me? And they go to sleep. I think you know the chorus of He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. Can we sing that chorus? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Remember that. We'll need that response once in a while in the message this morning. Turn back to verse 1 of chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. You notice the words there, that they might take him by trickery. This wasn't anything legitimate. This wasn't anything that was going to be according to the law. This was something that Jesus could have said, you can't do this to me. It was something that Jesus in his emotions could have said, this isn't legal. This is a moment when he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. They tried by trickery and put him to death. He's sentenced before he's ever tried. I would say, you can't do this to me. And they knew it was iffy because it says, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. There's going to be a riot depending on what we do. Go down to verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, if you really look at the setting, this wasn't necessary. Judas wouldn't have had to betray him. Judas wouldn't have had to do this. But it was an outlet for this chief priest to blame someone else. It was an outlet. It was the beginning of their trickery to put him to death. And Judas came to them and said, I'll betray Jesus. And it's the strangest way to betray a person, by a kiss. Usually when you betray a person, it's not at all with an expression of love. It's not an expression of affection. It's usually, he'll be at this certain point, at a certain time, at a certain date, I'll be a mile from there to verify that he's there. But not just that. In verse 12, we have Jesus celebrating the Passover, and the one that betrays him is still there. And then we have in verse 22 of chapter 14, how he institutes communion, the Lord's Supper. And Jesus promises in verse 25, he says, assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus is speaking to them, but we see then in verse 43, and this is still in Mark 14, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomsoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Talking about the disciples, Jesus is here by himself with the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests. And a name that comes up quite a bit in what we're looking at this morning is the priests and the chief priests. And it's interesting to note that those are the very people that Jesus came to save. Those were the very people that Jesus came to be for. And what a blessing it would have been if the chief priests and the priests would have endorsed and exploded his ministry instead of trying to take him by trickery. God, in fact, started that when he called Zacharias and kept him in the temple there and told him that they're going to have a son, John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so the priests had a preparation to accept Jesus. They were there. It happened in the temple. And so these priests that 33 years before could have seen that God is preparing us as a priesthood to endorse his Messiah, are today plotting his death. And so I can see the emotional pain that Jesus had, that these priests are the ones that I came to save, the ones that should be exploding this ministry of the Messiah, the ones that should be saying, here's our salvation, and they're here to kill me. And he could have said, they can't do this to me. And here they come with swords and staves to take him away. And our response is, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Here again is the sentence before the trial. They sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They were looking for a testimony to something that they already had decided they wanted to do. Jesus could have said, they can't do this. I would have said, you can't do this to me. I'm sentenced before I'm ever tried. And then it even gets worse. In verse 56, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Now, that's a pathetic situation when you get lies to agree. That is quite a situation, and it could be that it's because of Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21 put the chief priests in authority to judge the false accusers. And they were supposed to judge the false accusers and give the false accuser the very thing that he accused and punishment of to someone else. So maybe that's why they had problems. But that's a very poor situation in the sense where you can't even get false witnesses to agree. You can't even get lies to agree. And then verse 57 says, then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? So this shows us that Jesus didn't respond. He didn't say, you can't do this to me. He was quiet. So the high priest came over and he says, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. One of the first true things that came out of this trial, they asked Jesus a question and he answered it honestly. I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming into the clouds, coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? That also was the high priest in Leviticus 21 was not supposed to tear his clothes. The high priest was not allowed to do that. So we see Jesus could have said, you're not supposed to do that. He could have said, you can't, and the list goes on and on what Jesus could have said. But then in verse 64, it says, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And we could add the priests did nothing about it. We notice everything that had happened to Jesus. And we notice that Jesus, before this, had struggled to go through with it. How do we handle it when things happen that aren't legal, that aren't right? We like to stand up for our rights. We'd like to stand up and say, "You can't do this to me." Chapter 15, verse 1, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. We see here that Pilate wasn't up yet. This had taken place during the night, and so they had Jesus there for several hours, and they were watching for when Pilate would, at the other end of town, when it would be right to take Jesus there, because they didn't have the right to kill Jesus. They were allowed by the Romans to do what they were doing, and even though it was bad, and even though it was false, even though it was wrong what they were doing. But it says here that they held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to them, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. What would Jesus' emotions would have been at this time? He would have just loved to tell them, "You're liars. You're not doing what you should. You're hypocrites." The list goes on and on and on. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Even Pilate marveled at Jesus controlling his emotions, if I'm allowed to say that. Jesus being in front of there, falsely accused, condemned to death without a trial. And the list goes on and on, to the point that the Roman ruler at that time marveled. Pilate had a plan. He said, "I'd like to release Barabbas to you, and so we could let Jesus go." And they said, "No, you're not doing that." In verse 9, it says, "But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." We have a little bit of picture into the chief priests and actually what the reason was that they were doing to Jesus what they were. But we see here that Pilate saw right through them and saw that they were doing it because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas unto them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. We have the crucifixion in the next few verses. We have the dividing of his garments in verse 24. We have in verse 29, it says, "And those who passed by him blasphemed him, Jesus hanging on the cross in excruciating pain. And those that pass by him, you think you could have had some of those that sympathize with him. But here we have those that pass by him, blasphemed him, saying, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." And Jesus could have said, "You don't understand." He says, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." And Jesus quietly said, "I'm doing more than that. I'm dying for your salvation." Verse 31, likewise the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. We see a glimmer of light in the chief priests. They acknowledge that he saved others. Here's a little bit of an acknowledgement of truth within the chief priest as they were reviling him. They at least brought in one nugget of truth that he saved others, and he said he cannot, himself he cannot save. And Jesus quietly hung on the cross and died for these priests. We notice God's response in verse 38 when he died. Let's go to verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. God had made it dark over the earth. God had left him because of death in verse 34. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The emotions that Jesus was having before his death are here at the peak. Where he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And all of a sudden, God had to step back so that Jesus could die and conquer Satan for all of us. And Jesus by himself, and I don't understand. I wish I could explain to you redemption. And it's one of my prayers that God would instill upon us the salvation of Jesus and how God left him. I don't understand verse 36. But I do understand that somehow God gave us redemption and salvation through this whole thing. And then it says in verse 38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And this isn't just any veil. This isn't your sheet, your bed sheet that you could just do. It was a handbreadth's width. It was this thick. And it wasn't like somebody from the bottom grabbed and tore it. It was God from the top reaching down to us, said, "Here you are, salvation to all mankind." Verse 39, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." A Roman soldier acknowledged, "Truly this man was the Son of God." The light is beginning to turn. Jesus has died. And I love looking at the kindness of a few of those, and at the end, quite a few. We notice here in verse 42, now when evening had come, because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, where was he in the last verses that we read? I don't know, but he's coming out. I like that. I love how Joseph said, "You know what? I'm going to identify with this man." A prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Here's one man that stepped out and said, "You know what? I want to give Jesus a burial." And he says, taking courage, of all that had happened, the chief priests and everything that had done, that we just come through, we see Joseph stepping out with courage and saying, I want to take care of this man. And he goes to Pilate and says, can I have his body? Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, something expensive, to bury our Lord and Savior in, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. We read also that Nicodemus stepped out, was courageous, and helped Joseph. Those two men that were willing to identify with Jesus. They buried him. It's not recorded here. I would like for you to turn to Matthew 28 and the last despicable thing that the priests did in Matthew 28. After the resurrection, I mean, the tomb couldn't hold Jesus. He resurrected. We know that story. We love it. We're the only ones that have a Messiah, a Savior that is alive today. All the other religions have tombs that are full. We have an empty tomb. We have a Jesus that is resurrected, that is today our salvation. And here in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 11, it says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. They said, you know what? We couldn't hold it back. An angel came, rolled back the stone. Jesus arose. We couldn't do anything. We were helpless. If you don't guard your prisoner, you're supposed to be killed. They said, we couldn't do anything. Which is right. They were honest. Somebody started to be honest here. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Is that called bribery or what? They bribed them and said, a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. That's not a good story. For guards to be sleeping to where 12 Galilean fishermen, well, they weren't all fishermen, but where 12 men could come, 11 could come and take him away. That's not a very good story. But they paid him to tell the story. And if you really diagnose it, you say, this one can't be true either. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is alive. Those that should have been his ones that promoted him the most killed him. Jesus quietly took all of that. And I'll say again that the redemption and all the part of how Jesus died and for my salvation, I accept it by faith. And each day, I believe that God makes it more real to each one of us as we look into his scriptures and we see that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This gives us a little bit of insight of why these things took place. Now, I mentioned that our emotions, I mentioned in the beginning that often we deal with our emotions in many different ways. We relate to our emotions in many different ways. And we looked at how Jesus quietly took what was handed to him in total, I don't know the word, illegal condemnation, crucifixion, the list could go on and on. Jesus quietly took that. And he died for us. And you and I have many times in our life that we struggle with, you can't do this to me. There's many things that we come, this isn't right. You can't treat me this way. And I want that whole scenario, I believe, stands behind to teach us In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility. King James says contradiction from sinners against himself. He says, consider those contradictions that happened to Jesus. Think about the hostility of sinners that happened against Jesus. Lest or when you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider what we've looked at this morning, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus' prayer in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. And what God took him through. Consider that when we become discouraged from the onslaughts from sinners. Now, we live in a peaceful country. I appreciated the devotional this morning. We enjoy the peace within a brotherhood. May that continue. May that grow. But consider those things when we're discouraged, weary and discouraged in our souls, especially going back to verse 1 of that chapter where it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'm going to tell you a secret that I've found in my life. As you relate to sinners and their accusations, when the accusations come and you play out that accusation that comes, if there is redemption at the end, a way to forgiveness, a way to reconciliation, the author and finisher of our faith always gave us reconciliation. When the accusations come and it just says, there's nothing to do, you're gone, I mean, it's doomed, it's just... And it's more likely from a high priest that wants to sentence you before you even had a trial. Jesus, as the author and finisher of our faith, has given us redemption at the end of the road. I ask myself, why all of this? And the famous popular verse came to my mind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm beginning to understand the next verse where it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And don't let Satan come to you and say, you're so bad, you can't do anything. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to be saved. There's always reconciliation at the end of God's path. At whatever comes in your life, it's from God. If there's reconciliation, if there's a way to God through this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus wanted us to remember all of this when he said, when he instituted communion, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember this. Remember redemption. Remember salvation. Remember I was as falsely accused and condemned before a trial as anyone. I almost hesitated to preach this message in that sense because people say, well, I was always falsely accused in the church. That's not what God is talking about. He said, accusation of sinners. Within the church, we work through things. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, we seek the best of each other. We love communion together, the closeness. I remember a gentleman coming and observing our council meeting and in communion, and he, Jim said, "I'll never be a part of you, but you always make me a better person." And he said, "I saw you at your most tender moment when you said, 'I open my life to God. I open my life to you as a church for correction, because I appreciate and admire your view above my own. Not my will, but mine be done,' is the way that Jesus said it." We can't stop there. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, you probably studied this in the last months as you were ordaining a deacon, and you looked at this and the problems that they had, and they ordained a deacon to deacons. They ordained 7 deacons to take care of the problem, and one got stoned pretty quick. And so we see that some of these things were happening quite a bit, and we have record of Pentecost, 3,000 coming, and later 5,000 coming, and we see the early church growing, and we see them having breaking of bread, and we have all the things of having in common, and we see all of that happening. And then we come to verse 7. "When the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." There's always redemption at the end of God's word, road. So you're saying that some of those that condemned Jesus to death without a trial were part of the early church? I hope so. I honestly hope so. Maybe we'll find out someday. But God has salvation for every individual that has ever drawn a breath. May we praise his name for that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for and me. Let's kneel for prayer.